We're quickly approaching the end of our study in the book of Revelation, and I invite you to our place there in the 22nd chapter. It's verse 20, the next to last verse of our book here. Again, Revelation 22 is our place, and verse 20. And let's read this, and then we'll ask God to help us as we look into it. It says this: "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Now let's ask the Lord to help us with this. It's a blessing, Lord, to know that when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are. And so we ask that we might know the blessing of that this day, the blessing of your nearness, the help, Lord, of your presence. And particularly as we look into this book, which of all books it claims for itself a blessing in the reading and the blessing of the hearing and certainly a blessing in the heeding of it. Lord, help us this day. Bless this book to our souls, Lord. Make it speak to us. Make thy word run in our midst is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we've been seeing in the last few verses of this book, there is a tight grouping of final thoughts beginning with verse 17. And that includes an invitation, a warning, a promise, and a benediction. The invitation is come. It's from the Spirit and from the church. Come. Come to Christ. If you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. It is a great invitation. There's a warning. Don't be tinkering with this book. Don't be adding this or taking away that. It stands on its own, and it means exactly what it says. Leave it be. Not in the sense of don't read it now, but don't try to change it into your likeness or your image. Of course, the benediction that we'll come to, Lord willing, next week is like so many benedictions in the New Testament. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. But today, we have in verse 20 this promise. That's our portion for today. I am coming quickly. Only that wasn't quite what he said, was it? He said, yes, I am coming quickly. Quickly, as if to silence the opposition, which is prophesied and expected. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, you Christians have been talking about the coming of Christ for a long time, and I look about and I don't see any coming. And to such a group, Jesus says, yes, I am coming. And as if to underscore Paul's statement that we read this a moment ago, all the promises of God are what? They are yes in him. And so the mocker says, no, he isn't. But Jesus says, yes, I am. It's encouraging to me. Don't fail to put that word yes in front of this promise. It's important. It's a double asseveration. It's a double conviction. It stands there. When the Lord wants to say something to us and say it again, that means it's really, really important. It truly, truly is. Now, this is the promise that kept the first church on tiptoe, you'll remember. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, well, the report about you is gone forth all over the place. And he says, that, you know, it's twofold, that A, you've turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and B, to wait for his Son from heaven. Think about that for a moment. You've turned from that which you can see to that which you cannot see, and you're looking for that which is not yet. Now, that's power. To take a rank idolater and make him someone who is looking and waiting for the Lord Jesus, that's power. If you think in your own life, you realize God has done something in you powerful. So he writes to the Thessalonians that way. To the Corinthians, Paul said this, "You are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see that the first church really was, in many ways, just standing there on tippy-toe, waiting for her Lord. So the apostolic teaching about Jesus included his return to the earth and the expectation that that return would be soon. But it became evident, didn't it, that the church's idea of imminent and the Lord's idea of imminent were two different things. And so the apostles found themselves having to come back later and not adjust their thinking, but to adjust the thinking of those who were misinterpreting Christ's idea and Christ's thought and Christ's promise about soon returning with words like this. He said to the Thessalonians again in his second letter, "The Lord is faithful. He'll strengthen and protect you. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you're doing and will continue to do what we command." And he prays for them, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." You could use the word patience there. Meaning what? Christ patiently waits. You know, if we just think that we're the only ones waiting, then we mistake our Lord. He waits. He waits patiently for this. And another place in the scripture tells us that he waits while his Father puts every enemy under his feet. And he reigns during all this time, but one adversary pops up and God puts him under the feet of our Lord, and another one lifts his little fist and shakes it in the face of the Almighty, and the Lord puts him under the feet of his Son, until finally they've all strutted out onto the field and they've all been put under. And then, Paul says, then comes the end. Well, think about that. That's the patience of Christ, and he's saying, may the Lord direct you into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Or again, the writer of Hebrews addressing his own kind, and they must have been thinking, oh boy, here we go, the kingdom of God, just like the Hebrew would be wont to do, the kingdom of God is about to express itself, and he's coming back any moment. And it was so strong on them, the internal evidence of the book is that they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Think on that. Who would like that among us? You'd like it if you thought, it doesn't matter, next week I'll be in glory. And so they accepted it joyfully. But then next week the glory didn't come, and the week after that, and they were growing a little disconsolate. And they're starting, the tendency was for them to drift. And so the writer of Hebrews had to come back and encourage them this way. Listen, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. Now, admittedly, there's much that we do not know about the coming of our Lord, the timing being one of those elements that we just don't know. And if you ever get the chance to listen to Sinclair Ferguson on tape, listen to him talk about the end times, about the last things. Google that, Sinclair Ferguson on the last things. It will bless you because he says not even the earthly Christ knew, the Son of Man did not know. And he says that should be sufficient for us to realize this is not part of human knowledge that is essential in God's sight. Does that make sense? If the earthly Jesus did not know, and his point was he didn't slide over here to the heavenly Son of God that was also part of him and say, slip me this in understanding and give me a little clue about this. He did not do this. He accepted this and bowed before the wisdom of the Father, which says they don't need to know this. All they do need to know is that he is coming suddenly, quickly. Now, there again, there's much we don't know. There's much we're not told. But we are told a number of things. And I'm going to ask you to go with me at just a few places in the scripture to find, not all of them, but just some of the important teachings about the coming of our Lord. And first we go over to the first chapter of Acts, if you would join me there. And we're going to see some things about the coming of our Lord. And what can we say? What do we know? Well, in Acts chapter 1, this is the Lord has said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And he tells them that you're going to receive power when you've come to Jerusalem and you've tarried there, and you're going then to be sent out with such power. He said these things, verse 9, is lifted up in their sight. Verse 10, while they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Now, who were they? Just some casual passersby? Well, they were angels, weren't they? And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. It's in the New King James, but it's principally the King James Version, which adds the word same. This same Jesus. And it gives us the idea. In our version, the New American Standard just says, this Jesus, it's the same thought. But it brings out the little bit more of the emphasis when it says, this same Jesus. In other words, the one that you loved. The one who loved you. This same Jesus is coming back. What we want to say here, this first point, is this coming of Jesus will be most personal. Very personal. He is coming to us personally. This one, the same Jesus who was so angry with the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites of his day, that same Jesus. The one who had fire in his eyes and an utter truth in his heart, this same Jesus. The one who was so tender with the sorrowing. So solicitous. For the bereaved, this same Jesus. This same Jesus who healed and blessed and wept over Jerusalem and then stood at the tomb of Lazarus, knowing full well that he was about to raise him from the dead, but entered into the grief of one of his favorite families and all the sons of men as he saw what death is does to those whom we love, and he wept over this same Jesus. This same Jesus, him and not another. 2,000 years, if he comes back tomorrow, have not changed him one whit. He is the same. What's the formula? Yesterday, today, and forever. And the Jesus that Peter knew is the Jesus that we will know. The Jesus that appeared to Paul with all the glory and all the patience and all the mercy is the same Jesus that we will see when he comes back for us. It's that we will look into his eyes like all the resurrected dead, and God willing for all of us here, our thought will be, at last, at glorious long last, it is so. You're just like I pictured you. Oh, we don't have the color of his eyes. We don't have the color of his skin. You may have seen that little thing that came out from some black preacher. He said, I don't know anything about a white Jesus. He was born to a brown race, and when he went off to Africa, and long before the gospel went to Europe, He was a Jew, so I don't know what color he was. Now, he'll be that same color when he returns, except maybe with white hair and blazing eyes. And I think a radiant smile for his own. What do you think? This same Jesus and not another, if he is a terror to the devils, he is a comfort to the saints. He is one of the, it's one of the sweetest comforts. This same Jesus, the person they love so well, the person that was breaking their hearts as he said to them, I'm leaving you. Oh, this can't be. I'm going to the cross. No, God forbid. This same Jesus that said, no, these things must take place, is the one that said, I am coming back for you. That same Jesus, the one who's been preparing a home for us now to receive us unto himself, that same Jesus. The one who's the summation of all things, the one who is the prince and only potentate, the one who is the heir of all things, the one who will consume this world and its works by the fiery presence of his glory, that same Jesus. The one who opens up the gates of pearl through the jasper walls and bids his people walk on the streets of gold right to the very throne of God, that same Jesus. He's coming personally. Personally. He's coming unexpectedly. And I ask you to join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to get this thought. Jeff, I guess we just can't preach this enough, can we? We just keep hammering this nail down. One of these days it'll clench itself in our soul and we'll have it. But here it is. He's coming unexpectedly. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1. Now as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now, there's a lot of popular books and all sorts of material, even movies, describing what the end times are going to be like. It's going to be this, it's going to be that, you're going to see this happening and that happening. And all the Lord said about that is you're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, famines here, famines there, diseases. These are things that are common all during this long period between the second and the first and the second coming of our Lord. And so we could look at it, things, and provisionally say that the signs have been fulfilled. Ah, but they're saying, oh, we're going to have. And you may be familiar with a lot of the modern teaching of what to look for. And thankfully, I could just say that I haven't spent much time there because I don't put much stock in it. In fact, I would say to you, I would go so far as to say it's one of the things that's weakening the church right now. Any teaching that says, listen, you're going to see this, 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 and the church is going to be raptured out of all trouble, and then it's going to have 7 years of this, and then Jesus is going to come again. I think it's one of the things that has hamstrung the church right now. And we're wondering, why are we so weak? Listen, a lot of the teaching and doctrine that has gone forth has told us to look for certain things when the general drift of the Scripture says it's going to be unexpected. In fact, the Lord said in one place, people are going to be getting married. People are going to be giving their sons and their daughters in marriage. They'll be buying lands. They'll be selling. They'll be trading. They'll be doing this. They'll be doing that. And it looks as if everything is going along just like it always has. In fact, it says in another place, it'll be like the days of Noah. And men were doing this and men were doing that while they watched this big boat being built down there, maybe in some valley. And they said, what a fool. And they go on and live life just like they've always lived life. And they look down there the next week and say, yep, he's still at it. Look at that. And off they go until suddenly, unexpectedly, it begins to rain. And the great deeps are broken up. And then they realize that there is a hand that has shut the door. And it's too late. Now the prophet said that our Lord would come suddenly. Suddenly. Do you remember what it says about the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? I mean, they were looking, they were waiting for what they knew not. It's just that their Lord had said, tarry. And their Lord had said, pray and wait. And so they did. Then it says, suddenly on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound like a rushing violent wind. And then suddenly they were caught in this grip of something that was gloriously, wonderfully promised, heaven sent, this glorious experience with the third person of the Trinity who is pointing always to Jesus. And so they stand up, and Peter stands up and says, in essence, as a new man, this is that. But it happened suddenly, didn't it? Saul of Tarsus. And I wrote that in my notes so I wouldn't call him Paul the Apostle. But it wasn't Paul yet. He was still Saul. And he's on the road to Damascus. And he's going there with the intent of capturing some Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for their heinous doctrine that they were enjoying. Well, he's somewhere along the way, and what? Suddenly. Out of the blue, a light shines around him brighter than the noonday sun, and he is caught in the grip of the Christ of God saying, why are you persecuting me? This comes about suddenly. Look at verse 2 and 3. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. How do thieves come? They don't advertise themselves. They don't come politely knocking on your door. They don't send you a letter, do they? Saying, you know what, I'm looked at your house. I've scoped it out. It looks like the next place I want to hit. Just thought you might like to know. There's none of this in the wiles of a thief. He waits till you're not looking. He waits till the lights are out. He waits for you to be asleep. Then he sneaks in and he takes what he wishes. They're saying, verse 3, peace and safety. Now that's the picture of society as it exists in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Peace, safety. And then destruction, it says, verse 3, will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The room is half filled with women. Most of you have had children. You remember what it was like? I see some heads going, yeah, I'll never forget. The kind of thing that you've been dreading, looking for and dreading at the same time for 9 months, right? And boy, it hits you, and it just comes. And then everything stops. You call your husband if he's not there. You say, get the, whatever you do. However you did it, you did it, so I won't relive it for you. Just that you know exactly what the man is saying here, don't you? Just like that, it comes. And what he's saying is it's going to come upon the world like this. It's going to grip the world with a suddenness that was, well, some have been looking for it. He'll tell us this. But the rest have not. The husband, he's oblivious, isn't he? He's going about his work thinking one of these days, all of a sudden, his wife phones. The water broke. Come, let's go. Anyway, this is the picture of the suddenness and the all inclusiveness, this sense that it just drives everything else out. You're not thinking of anything, are you? Other than, I've got to get this. He's coming. It's not that I've got to get, he's coming out. Here we go. And so Paul is using this as a picture of what it will be like on the day of the Lord. Unexpected. But now look at verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, I love this. This is most comforting. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. In other words, there is, as I understand this, there are little hints, there are little intimations. There is all along the way, there has been this sense in God's people, just what Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. There is that sense that, yes, he is. Yes, he's coming quickly. And I think, and I look for this, that as we come closer and closer to the coming of the time of our Lord's appearing, there will be this, I don't know if it will be a consensus. I don't know how it will feel. I don't know what it will be. But Paul just says, you are sons of light. And as the light is approaching, I think that there might just well be, God grant this, some sunrise or some day spring rising in our heart, some sense of prophetic let's go-ism coming into the hearts of God's people so that they're not caught and overtaken like a thief. So the coming of the Son of Man, it's personal. It's unexpected in the sense of sudden, and yet there is this thought of God's people looking for it still. You know the illustrations that Jesus told about the man that's watching the door for his master, and he's barring the gate, he's holding the door, and he's looking for the return of his Lord so that the door can be opened. He's at his post. Okay, the next thing, what do we know? It will be visible. Luke 17 is where we're going next, and then we'll go back to the book of Revelation. Luke 17. And based on this scripture, I will just go ahead and say before we get into it, I don't look for a secret rapture. I look for an open one. I look for something that when Jesus comes, the world will know it. There'll be none of this people vanishing, cars running off the road, books falling unread, coffee cups spilling, all this kind of nonsense. That will be happening once. The Son of God will appear. Let's read this. Luke 17, verse 22. He said to the disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they'll say to you, well, look here, well, or look there. Do not go away, and don't run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, and there's the suddenness, it shines to the other part, and there's the universality of it, so will be the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the day of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same. Just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. What a great statement there about his appearing. It will be a revelation. The world will see the one that they've crucified. The world will see the one that they've rejected. The church will see the one that they've been waiting for. It will be visible. I'm richly indebted to Jeff for this one illustration. When I used to puzzle over this and scratch my head about the one where Jesus said, it's like, you know, when you see the vultures circling and there the body is and you think, Lord, what do you mean? And when Jeff shared that verse, he said, it just means this. It's obvious. When you see circling vultures, what do you know? There it is. There it is. Well, and to follow the unsavory illustration, there's something dead there, and they're telling you all about it. Now, Christ is not, this isn't a perfect illustration because Christ is not dead, of course, but what he is just saying is there's no mistaking it. Have you ever seen a, what do they call them, a cauldron? It's a cauldron of vultures. And it's almost looked like a little black tornado circling. There's something that, they're on to something. You know it. It's obvious. There it is. It's not there, it's there. Jesus said, like that you'll know. It will be visible. Oh. Something I hope in your heart says, I want this. I want him to return because I want the world to see with their own eyes the one whom we love without having even seen. He has shown himself to us in the depths of our being, way down in our spirit. We have beheld him fairer than 10,000. And we've asked men to come, and we've urged men to look, and we've tried to get men to taste, and we offered the invitation, come, and they laugh, so too many of them. And they disdain the gospel, and they reject God's peoples, and the messengers of peace, the ambassadors for the kingdom, and they've even gone to the point of killing them, and you think, Lord, would you not just show your... He says, I will. Men will see him whom they have crucified. He will be unveiled. And this world that is his, that has been in rebellion to him for far too long, will see its king. It will be visible, manifest. The scriptures paint this glorious, wonderful picture for us with every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. There will be no question. There will be no, well, I kind of like brand X. I really think that I'm waiting for Buddha. I'm waiting for Confucius to step out. No, there will be no stepping out of the clouds except by him. There'll be no one else appearing but him. Well, him and a myriad 10,000 times 10,000 saints, but he is the one that will capture our attention. He'll be visible to all. His coming is visible. Now, what else do we know? Back to Revelation 22. What does our verse tell us? Yes, I'm coming quickly. He is coming quickly, saints. Now, this is the final promise in God's word. And it has the double assurance about it of the Lord's positive declaration, yes. Yes, I am coming quickly. May I suggest to you, what then you think, well, how am I supposed to deal with the disparity of time? May I suggest to you something? And this is possibly no more than a suggestion, but just pray about this. That the Lord is inviting us to step out of our time into his. We keep thinking, when is he going to return? And we have that with about a 20-year perspective, right? I've been waiting, some of you for 30 years, some for 40, some for 50. We think of it in our time, in our terms, and I think maybe our suggestion here is the Lord is inviting us to step out of that and to look into it from an eternity standpoint. That this time lapse between the first coming and the second coming of Christ is absolutely momentary. You know, with the Lord, 1 year means something and another day means something else. How's the equation go, Roy Dean? With the Lord, 1 year is as, no, 1 day rather. 1 day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are as a day. So it's just been 2 days since Christ has been ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's perilously brief, brethren. And if we can get into that eternal chamber and walk and live, and Paul says we're there, by the way. This is not an impossibility. You have been raised up with Christ. You have been seated with him in the heavens. Yes, you have. And that means look at it from heaven's standpoint. Enjoy the glory of what's being done because it's being done so fast, so quickly that his enemies are being put under his feet like this. And it won't be long before death itself is put under his feet. Now let's step back into our time for just a moment. I asked Ryan. Ryan and I were discussing this all this past week. And he said something. I don't have the exact quote, but I'll get close, brother. He says, you know, I think when he appears, the sons of earth are not going to be saying, what took you so long? They're going to be saying, give me one more day. Give me one more moment. Give me one more sermon and one more Sunday where I can go down to the altar and get right. And he'll say, those days are over. We've come for reckoning. We've come to deal with all of these kinds of things. And the sons of earth will be saying, so soon, so soon. He's come back so quick. And the Lord said, yes, I told you. Yes, I'm coming quickly. Oh, one more day, but there will be no more days except the days of eternity. What do we do in the light of that? Well, you'd say, well, you haven't hit the latter part of the verse yet. There's a prayer that comes with this. It is the response of God's people. That's for tonight. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We'll look at that. That's the last biblical prayer. And we'll consider that tonight, as Lord willing, as we look into this important verse, this 20th, next to last verse in the book of God. But what can we say about the imminent coming of the Lord? We can say what the Scripture says. What manner of people ought we to be? What should we be? What ought we to be looking for that day and hastening the day? There's a mystery for you. It's set by the Father's time, Jesus said. And we in prayer can hasten it. And it may just be that he is referring to our entering into it now. Already. Can you see the heavens rolling back? Almost. Can you hear the trumpet blast? Almost. Can you hear the shout of the archangel? Or the shout of the shout, it just says a shout. Almost. It's that voice that cries, let the dead awake. And the whole earth yields up her dead and the ocean gives up the dead. Can you hear that? Almost. You look for that day and you'll hasten it in your own spirit. You'll hasten it in your own understanding. You and I will taste of it even now. But what manner of people ought we to be as we look for that day? It should flavor everything about us. George Mueller said, when I got this sense of not looking for death, but looking for the appearing of my Lord, that it could be tomorrow, is it changed everything for me. It changed everything. And may it do so for us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you that we are not in darkness, that the day should overtake us like a thief. We were sons of day, sons of God. We bless you for this. Lord, whisper always in our ears that you're coming back, that we shouldn't give ourselves over much to this. Or over much to that. We shouldn't be so terribly involved in this or that or the other, because the day is coming and it's burning like a furnace. Lord, we ask you for great help to look for this day, to live for this day, to be prepared for this day. Lord, wash us, we pray. We plead. Cleanse us, Lord. May we be those who look for this day, and when it comes, to be those who gladly go out to meet the Lord. And we pray this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.